1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 6. Yet among the mature we do impart a wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Father, would you open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand? Send your Spirit that we might know you more, love you better, and love like you do. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. It's a common idiom today to begin with something like, there are two kinds of people in the world. If you do a quick Google search of that, you'll see all kinds of memes and pictures that categorize people into two different groups, the people that do this and the people that do that. And so this morning, actually, I want to begin with a number of votes or categorizing of ourselves as we do this amongst ourselves. Two kinds of people, two kinds of smartphone users. How many of you use an Apple, an iPhone? How many of you are Android? How about your computer? How about Mac? PC? How about ketchup on your French fries? Do you put the ketchup on the fries or on the side? How many put them on the fries? Very small group. How many on the side? Let's talk about tea or coffee. Tea? Coffee. How about a chocolate bar? Do you eat one brick at a time or just take bites? How many do one brick at a time? How many of you just take bites of the chocolate bar? A smaller group. When I asked our office manager that, she said, "What? People do that?" Let's talk about cars. How many of you drive a stick? Wow, look at that. How about an automatic? Oh, what a change in our world. That is sad. How about toilet paper? Don't worry, I'm not going to ask if you crumple or fold. We're not doing that one. If you put it on the toilet paper roll, does it go over or under? How many of you say over? Yes. How many under? Well, we know where what that says. One more. Last one. When you set an alarm to get up in the morning, do you just set one and get up right away? Or do you set multiple alarms or set it early enough so you can snooze it? How many are one alarm people? Yes, the rulers of the world. How many of you set it and then get up? That is me also. Our passage this morning in Scripture says that there are indeed only two kinds of people. There are two kinds of people in the world: those who have the Spirit and are spiritual, those who don't have the Spirit and are unspiritual. And so this morning, as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 6 to 16, we see Paul puts people into these two categories. Either you have the Spirit and are spiritual, or you don't have the Spirit and are unspiritual. Paul begins with those without the Holy Spirit, the unspiritual. And so we will this morning also. He identifies them in verse 6. He says these are not the mature. The mature, it becomes clear, are those with the Spirit. Those without the Spirit follow the wisdom of this age. Verse 14, he calls them the natural person. This word here simply means humanity in its natural, physical existence. And essentially, what he's saying is these people have not now nor ever have been a true believer. They know only the wisdom of this age. They do not have the Holy Spirit. So, the end of verse 14, they are unspiritual. And what he says about these people, those without the Spirit, are they pursue human wisdom. That is, verse 6, they pursue the wisdom of God, but the wisdom of this age, or the wisdom of the rulers of this age. Well, who are the rulers of this age? We learn from Paul elsewhere in Scripture, he uses this phrase to refer to spiritual powers, dark forces, demonic powers. We see this in Ephesians chapter 6, Romans chapter 8, elsewhere throughout his writings. It includes aspects of these dark powers. But look at verse 8. Verse 8, I think, is key for our understanding of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, none of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, what did these rulers do? They crucified the Lord of glory. So not only is it a spiritual power, but it's a true earthly power. Paul's referring to the structures, the world cultures, the cultural and world leaders, the people of power in this world. And so, as we combine these two together, we see it's both the structures and the socio-political powers of oppression and the demonic forces that drive behind them. So what does it mean to pursue this world's wisdom? It's to pursue the things that they pursue, the things the rulers of this age promote and pursue, the things that are even influenced by the demonic powers behind them. Now, we're not talking about true knowledge or wisdom or right living or even good decision-making. We're talking about, for the Corinthians, power and social status and influence and all the things of this world. And what happens when you pursue this kind of worldly wisdom? Verse 8, they crucified the Lord of glory. They killed Jesus. Because this is the natural result of the world's wisdom. In comes some guy, one more messianic pretender, disrupting their lives. What do you do with the weak? What do you do with the people who come into your life and make you uncomfortable? What do you do with those who associate with the weak or who disrupt society? You get rid of them. You do whatever it takes to avoid them. And that's what they did with Jesus. They get rid of him by crucifying the Lord of glory. This is the crux of Paul's argument here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, is he says, you Corinthians are believers. You have the Holy Spirit within you, and yet you're chasing after the wisdom of this world. Why would you do that? Don't you see that it's foolish, that it's opposed to God, that it led to the crucifixion of the Christ? He's saying to align yourself with the world, to pursue the things of the world, to chase after the wisdom of the world, is to align with, to chase, to pursue the very things that led to the death of Jesus Christ. It is, he says, purely antichrist. Imagine the Corinthians there as they would hear this. They love power. They love social status. They love self-promotion. If I don't chase after these things, people will make fun of me. People will call me foolish. The world won't like me. The world won't accept me. And Paul says, yes! Exactly! If they killed Jesus and you associate with somebody that they killed, it's likely they won't like you either. Why would they want to associate and chase after the very things that put to death the Son of God? And the reason they put to death the Son of God is they're unable to understand. They cannot understand spiritual things. This is what he says in verse 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. The natural person can't get it. They're folly. They are not able. Why? Because they don't have the Holy Spirit. Because they cannot understand. These are the mysteries. These are the secret things of God. These are the things of the Holy Spirit. And without the Holy Spirit, they can't understand the mysteries. They can't grasp. Verse 7, he says, of these very things, he says, we impart a secret and a hidden wisdom of God. The things of God are secret and are hidden. But when he says secret, he's not talking about some esoteric knowledge. You see, the church has abused these kinds of verses in order to divide Christians into those who are kind of Christian and those who really grasp the secret mysteries of the Lord. That's an abuse of the text. That's not what's happening here. That's actually what was happening in the church that Paul's writing against. Don't divide yourselves against other Christians. The secret things of God are, verse 7, God's eternal decree that before the world began, he had a plan to save his people. Verse 9, the secret things of the Lord, what nobody has seen or heard or even imagined, are these things that God has prepared for those who love him. And yet for a time they were hidden. They were secret. Even the angels didn't know what God was going to do when he sent his son to be born. Slowly, throughout the Old Testament, he begins to reveal these things through his people. But it's still not clear. They remain hidden from all people until it was time. Hidden even from the angels. Hidden until, Paul says, until right now at the fullness of time when God sends Jesus Christ to live, to suffer, to die, to rise again, to ascend, and then send the Holy Spirit. And now the secret things of God, now the mysteries of God are revealed in God's perfect time by God's Spirit to God's people. But those without the Holy Spirit can't get it. Those without the Holy Spirit can't see. They don't understand. They think it is foolish. And this becomes a picture, actually, of our total depravity. Paul says elsewhere in Scripture, says that we are dead in our sins. Now, sisters and brothers, what can a dead person do? Nothing. They can't do anything at all, which means they can't understand. They're dead in their sin. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They can't grasp the things of God. Imagine this, that the people to whom Paul is writing, they had Jesus with them. The rulers of the age that crucified the Lord, they had Jesus right in front of them. They saw him. They heard his teaching. They saw his miracles. But they missed him. They got to touch Jesus, and they missed him. Why? Because they were pursuing the things of the world, and Jesus isn't the wisdom of the world. How did they miss him? They didn't have the Spirit. They couldn't understand. They couldn't see. They couldn't know. They couldn't believe. So they didn't know him. So they rejected him, and so they killed him. And that's a reminder to us, sisters and brothers, about our loved ones, about the non-believers in our lives. God has called us to proclaim his gospel where we live and work and study and play. We see in chapter 1, verse 21, and in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, God uses our preaching the gospel to bring his people to true saving faith. But here is the reminder that all the words in the world, all of the things that we do, none of that matters unless God first gives his Spirit. They can't get it without the Holy Spirit. They can't get it without God making what was dead alive. They can't get it without God giving them understanding. So, sisters and brothers, the most important thing you can do for the lost is to pray for them. It's to ask God to quicken their heart. To ask God to send his Holy Spirit into their lives and give them understanding. Think about your own prayer life. Who are the non-believers you're praying for? Do you pray for non-believers? Do you pray that God will quicken their heart, that God will send their Spirit? If that's not part of your prayer life, take a moment right now if you have your bulletin and just write a name down. One person where you live or work or study with or go to school with or play with, one person in your life who's a non-believer. And commit to pray for them. Because salvation depends on the Lord. Salvation depends on God sending His Holy Spirit to quicken their hearts, to make them alive in Christ. The non-spiritual pursue the wisdom of this world. They are unable to understand spiritual things, and because of that, Paul says, they're under God's judgment. Look at verse 6. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, though it's not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of the age. And he says this, who are doomed to pass away. Those who follow the wisdom of the world, those who align themselves with these things that are anti-Christ, they're doomed to pass away. They will not last, but they will perish, and they will indeed pass away. Why? Because they reject the things of God. Look at verse 14. In essence, what Paul's saying is the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are sitting in judgment on God. They consider God's ways and His revelation and His path of salvation, they call it folly. As though they sit above God and above His way and say, that's stupid. Why would you do something like this, God? It's not that they just don't understand. They actively reject it. And yet the great irony here is though they thought themselves wiser than God, though they thought themselves above God in judgment, though they considered God's revelation and God's Messiah stupid and weak and foolish, so they reject Him, so they crucify Him, so they kill Him, and nevertheless, by rejecting Him, by killing Him, verse 7, they essentially bring about God's plan. This was God's will all the way from the beginning, was to send His Son to die for His people and bring them salvation. By rejecting Him, they bring about God's plan and bring about judgment upon themselves by crucifying the Lord of glory. Verse 16, who understands the mind of God? Who's going to instruct God? Who can sit in judgment on God's plans and purposes? By rejecting God, by rejecting God's wisdom, they bring about His plan and bring judgment on themselves. And this is the way of all those without the Holy Spirit. They reject God and think themselves above God. They think they sit in judgment against Him. They think they can instruct Him in the right way. But in their rejection, they can't thwart God's plan. In their rejection, they cannot turn God's hand away from His purposes. And by their rejection, they bring judgment, actually, on themselves. Because the wisdom of this world, the rulers of this world, are doomed to pass away. And yet Paul says, among the mature, there's true wisdom. Because in our passage, Paul says there are only two kinds of people in the world. Those without the Spirit, those who are unspiritual, who pursue the wisdom of this world, who cannot understand spiritual things and are under God's judgment. And the spiritual, those who have the Holy Spirit, know God's wisdom, receive understanding, and even judge all things. We turn now and look at the spiritual, those who know God's wisdom. And Paul begins in verse 6 by saying, there's a true wisdom that we impart, and this among the mature. What is this wisdom that he imparts? We know already, he says it's not a wisdom of the world. It's not a wisdom of the rulers of this age. But walk through the passage with me. We see in verse 6, it has to do with the crucifixion, with Jesus' death. We see in verse 9, it has to do with God's plan for His people. Look down at verse 12. Wisdom from God is understanding what He has given to us freely. Now in verse 13, this wisdom is taught by the Spirit, not in worldly ways or worldly wisdom, but as we saw in chapter 2 and in chapter 1, comes through preaching. And as we walk through the passage, it becomes clear very quickly the wisdom of God, the mystery of God, the secret of God was His eternal plan to save His people through the crucifixion and death of His own Son, the Lord of glory, the Jesus Christ. Paul says those who know God's wisdom see that a crucified Messiah is not folly or foolish, but is God's very wisdom, His eternal plan for His people. And even this, verse 7, is for our very glory, because it results in our salvation. And as Paul would tell us elsewhere, not just our salvation, but we share in the very glory of the eternal Son of God Himself. This is the wisdom of God. How do we know it? Paul says, you've received it. It's been given to you. Look at verse 12. How do we receive understanding? Verse 12, he says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. We understand because the Holy Spirit has been given to us. Now, who gives the Holy Spirit? Verse 12, the Spirit who is from God. Now, if you're tracking with the passage and wrestling through your own theology, you said, now, wait a minute, Chris, I thought the Holy Spirit was God. How does God send the Holy Spirit if the Spirit is God? So let's take a moment and refresh ourselves in our doctrine of the Trinity. And it's in our passage. Verse 11, he says, for who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the spirit of God. The essence of this argument is here. Nobody knows what happens in the mind of Chris Holroyd except Chris Holroyd. And those to whom I might share it. And he's saying the same thing with you. Nobody knows what's in your mind except you, except the Spirit that is within you. You're the only one that can know your own thoughts. So too with God. No one knows the thoughts of God except God. But look at what it actually says. No one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Here, he's clearly demonstrating the Holy Spirit's deity, that the Holy Spirit, as equal with God, with the Son, with the Father, equal in power and in glory. So remind us of the essential truths of our doctrine of the Trinity. God is one in essence, three in person, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. These three are equal in power and in glory, but each has separate roles within the Trinity. So, for example, it is the Father who calls us or draws us. It is the Son who dies for us. And here we see it's the Holy Spirit who gives understanding. So we come back to our question. So, Chris, who sends the Holy Spirit? Well, it's both the Father and the Son. Here we see it says simply God gives the Holy Spirit, but we could turn to John in John chapter 14, and then in John chapter 16, Jesus says both. John chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and the Father will send the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16, only two chapters later, Jesus still talking about the Holy Spirit. Chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus says, I have to leave. It's better if I leave, because if I leave, then I will send you the Holy Spirit. Now wait a minute. Is this a contradiction? Is Jesus confused? No, it's the role of the Spirit comes from both the Father and from the Son, and we see it in our passage. Verse 16, chapter 2, who's understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now earlier we saw it's God who sends the Spirit, and now here he says we have the mind of Christ. Well, mind is the Greek word used to translate the Hebrew word for spirit. Essentially, it says, we have the Spirit of Christ. You see, just as the Son willingly submits to the Father, not because he's less than the Father, but because he functionally, willingly subordinates himself to the Father, so too the Holy Spirit, not less than the Father and the Son, but is sent by the Father and the Son. Yeah. Some of you are like, ugh, Chris, why are you spending so much time on this? Because it is this very issue that in the early centuries of our church split the Christian church in half. It matters that much. If you have your bulletin with you, turn to page 7 in your bulletin. We sang this song earlier. I love this song, Come Holy Ghost. It's on page 7 in your bulletin. When we first introduced this song, a dear friend of mine said, Chris, I love this song, I love the music, I love the words, but when you get to verse 3, why are we repeating this line? Of all the things that we could repeat, why are we repeating that thou dost from them both proceed? I mean, all these other things we repeat fill my heart, and they're great and important, but why repeat this? In the early years of the church, after Jesus has ascended, the Holy Spirit has come, the canon of Scripture closed, a number of heresies pop up. A number of people denying the deity of Jesus, or denying his role with the Father, or denying the resurrection of the body, all these things. And so the church comes together and says, well, let's develop some creeds, easy things that we can confess to help teach people sound theology and stay faithful to God's word. Well, then they got to the things about the Holy Spirit, and they said, well, does the Holy Spirit come from the Father or from the Son? And the Western church said, it's clear. Jesus says the Holy Spirit proceeds from both the Father and the Son. And the Eastern Orthodox says, no, only from the Father. And it split the church in half over this phrase. That's why we repeat it in the song, because it matters, because it's important that we understand the doctrine of the Trinity, that the Holy Spirit is equal in power and in glory with the Father and the Son, and both the Father and Son send that Holy Spirit, and they send the Holy Spirit to give us understanding, to make our hearts alive, so that we could grasp the mysteries of the gospel. Because like the rest of the world, we were dead in our sins. Like the rest of the world, we did not know God. We did not understand God. We could not understand him. What can the dead do? The dead can't do anything. So God gives us his Spirit, makes us alive when we are dead, gives us understanding when we are dull, shows us that what the world thought was folly was actually the wisdom of God. And all this not because we were special, not because we were better than others or tried harder than others. Simply, verse 12 says this, simply because he gave it freely. This is the very definition of grace. God freely gives his Holy Spirit. Just gives it. And this, sisters and brothers, is the assurance of our salvation. Do you ever doubt? Have you ever doubted, sister and brothers, doubt that God is real, doubt that God is good, doubt that God's loved you or has saved you? Have you ever worried that when I get to eternity, God might not take me? He's not really going to want me. I'm not really saved. I don't really belong to him. Have you ever worried that? Have those fears ever crept into your heart? Paul, right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, offers you assurance of salvation. And it is simply this. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died to save sinners like you? This is the essence of the assurance of our salvation. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died to save sinners like you? Because if you do, the Holy Spirit lives in you. You can't believe that. The world says it's folly. The world says it's stupid. You cannot believe Jesus Christ is from God and save sinners like you unless the Holy Spirit lives in you. And if the Holy Spirit lives in you, then you belong to God. And you can have assurance even in the midst of doubts. Scripture says, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you call on that name, it's because the Holy Spirit is in you. Part of the message of Paul to Corinth, if they kept complaining, Paul, you only give us milk. You only give us these simple things. I want esoteric knowledge. I want to know the mysteries of the universe. I want secret and hidden things. I want these things that'll elevate me above others. And Paul says, this is the greatest mystery of all. This is the best knowledge, that Jesus Christ saves sinners like you. And you can't know it unless the Holy Spirit is in you. That's what makes you special. Yes, you belong to Jesus because he's put his Holy Spirit in you. Because you know God's wisdom, because you've received understanding from the Holy Spirit, then Paul closes his argument by saying you will not be judged, but rather you'll judge all things. This is the essence of his whole last paragraph, where he's reviewing all that went before and now summarizing it in these three verses. And it's just interesting, at the end of verse 14, this word here where it says they are spiritually discerned, in Greek, verse 15, it's the exact same word as the spiritual person discerns all things, but is himself to be discerned by no one. All three of those words are the same in Greek, and that helps us understand what he's saying here. The unspiritual can't discern, but the spiritual can. What is it that they discern? We've already seen this. Verse 10, all these things, the way of salvation, the mystery of the cross, a crucified Savior. The non-spiritual can't get it because they don't have the Holy Spirit. They don't know the things of the Spirit. They can't judge those who are spiritual. They have no standing to stand above God or His people and say, that's stupid. Because they don't have the Spirit, they don't know. But those who have the Spirit, they know all things. They know both the depths of the mystery of God, and they also know their own depravity, their own sin, the ways of the unspiritual. Because that's what we were like before we had the Spirit. Gordon Fee, one scholar, says this, the one whose life has been invaded by the Spirit of God, I love this phrase, invaded by the Spirit of God, has the capacity to discern all things, including those without the Spirit. But the inverse is not possible. Those without the Spirit can't discern the ways of the spiritual. They can't understand. The Corinthians were trying to make themselves better than each other, even boasting in their access to spiritual things. People today use this verse to say, I have the Holy Spirit. This makes me above other people's judgment. Essentially what they're saying is the church can't discipline me, and my sisters and brothers can't rebuke me because I'm spiritual and I'm above judgment. They're twisting the verse. They're abusing the passage. Look at it again. This is what the passage says. Verse 16, who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Paul is saying once again, if you're so enamored with the world's wisdom that you miss the cross of Jesus Christ, you are as foolish as a person who would try to teach God, who would try to match wits with the God of all creation. But we have the Spirit. We have the mind of Christ. We proclaim the mysteries of God, namely Christ crucified. And this is the key to the whole rest of the book of 1 Corinthians. Paul's saying to his people, you have the Holy Spirit, but you keep living like you don't. You have the Holy Spirit, but you keep chasing after the wisdom of the world, and that false wisdom is leading to divisions and to fighting and even to splitting the church. Return to Jesus. You have the Spirit. Start acting like it. You have the Spirit, and the Spirit has revealed to you the very mysteries and wisdom of God. Paul says, essentially, there are only two kinds of people in the world. Those who have the Holy Spirit and are spiritual. Those who understand spiritual things. Those who get the folly to the world that God would send His Son to be crucified for His people. And then there's the unspiritual, those without the Spirit who don't get spiritual things. If that latter group is you, if all of this to you this morning is foreign or folly or even just confusing, Paul's call is to pray and ask for the Holy Spirit. God, I don't get this. This is confusing to me. This seems stupid and foolish. I need your Holy Spirit so that I might understand, so that I might be counted among God's people. And among the spiritual. If you have that Holy Spirit, and the Spirit lives and dwells in you, stop chasing after the things of this world. Stop chasing after worldly wisdom. That wisdom led to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It is anti-Christ. You have the Holy Spirit. Live the life of the spiritual. Paul says, verse 16, for who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we worship you and give thanks to you for your Holy Spirit. It is your Holy Spirit that has enabled us to understand the deep mysteries of God, what was secret and what was hidden from before time, your eternal plan to send your Son to live, to suffer, to die, and to rise again so that we might have life, so that we might know your wisdom. For those this morning that don't know your wisdom and think this is folly and foolish and stupid or even just confusing, Father, send your Spirit, quicken the hearts of your people that they might understand and know you and belong to you. And for those of us that do, that have your Spirit and understand at least the basics of your gospel, would you help us to stop chasing the wisdom of this world? That very wisdom of the rulers of the age that is itself even demonic, that led to the crucifixion of Jesus and his passing away. Help us to pursue instead your wisdom, even though it's folly to the world. Make us more and more like Jesus, and help us to love like Jesus, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.